Discipleship. It's a subject that we don't often, we often read about disciples in scripture, but it's a subject that we don't often hear ministry on. Discipleship, how to be a disciple, and how to make disciples. And yet it's a very biblical principle that's given to us in God's word. When I just think about the exercise and how we arrived at it for a number of years. In fact, going way back, a long time ago when I was about 19 years old, I started going to my first Kenosha Brothers Conference. And every year since, at the Brothers Conferences and in other meetings, we always had the same subject. You've never been in a meeting like that, right? Where the same subject keeps coming up. And the subject was, why are there not shepherds among us? Where are the shepherds? And this subject came up, and it came up a few years ago here at MIF. We had it as a subject. And it was that MIF that when I the Lord spoke to me, and I realized afresh that perhaps one of the reasons why we are slack in this subject of shepherd care, one of the reasons perhaps why there's such a lack of shepherd care among us and among the people of God in general, is this manner of discipleship. And it was interesting how this came about in my own studies, that I realized that shepherd care we lack in, but discipleship is almost absent in so many of our local assemblies. The idea of taking someone and mentoring them and bringing them along in the things of God, spending time with them, is almost, I wouldn't say completely not there, but it's almost not there. And so this is the exercise that came about. And when we think about this exercise, we've titled it The Mandate for Today's Disciple. And this will include, as we look at this week, this will include being a disciple of Christ and what are the requirements of being one. And then secondly, the features of a disciple of Christ will be the second keynote address. The third keynote address will be daily disciplines in a disciple's life. What are the daily disciplines in the disciple's life? And then the last keynote address will be disciples making disciples. And we will be looking at this. But when we think of this subject, it was interesting that at Grove City this year, we ended, and for those of us that were there, we ended at John chapter 21. We talked a little bit about John chapter 21, about the subject was the resurrections of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the scenes of the resurrection of Christ. And we looked at John 21, and it was noticed there in John 21 that there's basically three divisions of it. We spent a lot of time on the first division of John 21, which seems to be the thought of being evangelism, the right way of evangelism. And that's under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter says, I'm going fishing, and others joined him, and he cast his net and caught nothing. And then at the word of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus said, cast your net on the other side, under the authority of the Lord Jesus, they had so much fish, as they did once before. They had so much fish that they couldn't even reel it in. And when we think of this, it's a manner of evangelizing under the lordship of Christ. And that's, we talked a little bit about that at Grove City. And then the second section of John's gospel, starting at verse, John 21, starting at verse 15, was this manner of these, of shepherd care, where we read, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and, or tend my sheep and then feed my sheep. And we didn't really get too much into that at Grove City, and we're not going to do that here, but just this manner of shepherd care. But then the last section, which we really did not get to, is where we want to pick up here. Because in that section, it has to do from about the end of verse 19 down to about verse 22 of John 21. We see this manner of discipleship coming to the surface. And what is discipleship? In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to Peter, he says this, he spoke signifying, I'm reading verse 19, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, and this is the point, he said to Peter, he said to him, follow me, follow me. And then we read down that verse 20, Peter turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And I want to just extract those two times where he says, you follow me. It's mentioned twice. You follow me. And this is a manner of discipleship. And this word follow, it means to accompany. And it really helps us understand what a disciple does. A disciple spends time with, he accompanies the one that he's being discipled by. And so he's spending time with him. And as we will no doubt uncover this week, and as it will come out in the different addresses, that a disciple becomes like his master. And the whole idea is to spend time with the master, that you might become more and more like the master, so that people can get to the point where they can't even tell the difference between you and the master. That's accompanying him. That's what the Lord Jesus told Peter to do, to accompany him. And when we think about this, following the Lord Jesus is a mark of true service in the Christian life. In John chapter 12, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. If you desire to serve the Lord, there has to be the spending time with the Lord. There has to be that accompanying the Lord, being in his presence. And that's what is given to us in John chapter 12 and verse 26. Then we could also bring in John chapter 15, verse 5, where the Lord Jesus told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing can be done. I think of those verses in Corinthians, and of late, it's been really impressed upon my heart. Those verses, who is sufficient for these things? Which of us are sufficient? Without me, you can do nothing. But our sufficiency lies in the person of Christ, in keeping company with him and spending time with him, becoming like him. And this is the desire of our hearts. And when we think about this, if we're going to be the Lord's disciples, we must accompany him, spending time with him, becoming like him. This is what a disciple does. He becomes like his master. And the Lord Jesus even told his disciples this. So the first thing that we want to emphasize in this manner of discipleship, as we spring into this subject, is this manner of following him. Following him. Keeping company with him. Following after him, imitating him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Without this manner, without a heart that's following after the Lord, we will never be his disciples as he would desire us to be. But the second passage of scripture I want to turn us to is in Matthew's gospel. And we also looked at this at Grove City, but just to remind us of this, it's often called the Great Commission. Of course, Matthew chapter 28. And in this portion of scripture, as we have it before us, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I'm going to refrain from the other parts of this section, but just to remind us that they had to be available, and it's a, it, you know, the Lord isn't looking for our ability. It's often been said, He's not looking for our ability, He's looking for our availability. And we see in verse 16 that they made themselves available to be there where the Lord had promised to be. But in verse 18, the Lord is giving them instruction. In fact, He says in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go," verse 19, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," in other words, "as you go, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So when we look at this passage of scripture, I understand that when it says go and make, that go therefore and make disciples of all nations, I understand that this word make is not in the original. This word make is not in the original. And with that in mind, when we think of that, He says go to the nations and disciple. Now when we think of what that means, what that indicates, that discipleship ought to be connected to preaching the gospel of Christ. If we're preaching the gospel of Christ, then the outflow of that, when a soul is saved and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and admits his sin and receives Christ and has a desire now, has received the Holy Spirit and has a desire to follow after Christ, then we who have brought him to the Lord ought to disciple him. You see the connection here. So I would like to suggest that there is a connection, but not only between preaching the gospel, but in discipleship. And when we go through the scriptures, we see this to be so. Oftentimes we stop short. Oftentimes when a soul gets saved, we leave them there and we expect them to just grow and understand and come to the meetings and you get everything you need. Just come to the meetings. And that's not always the case, is it? In fact, it's not usually the case. In fact, what usually happens is they are on fire for the Lord until they come to the meetings. And then they see us. And that ought not be. When a soul is saved and brought to the assembly, and brought into the assembly, it's the responsibility of those that have invested in that life that I see to it that they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the responsibility of those that through the power of the Spirit of God have brought this soul to this place to take interest in that life and develop that life, that that life might be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, we fail short. And because we fail short there, we fail short in shepherding and dealing with the sheep in their needs, not only feeding them, and we expect them, we come to the platform, we come to the podium, and we expect them to get everything that we are giving out, and to understand the word of God without really approaching them and say, "Did you understand the meeting tonight? Did you understand what was given?" No? How about getting over a cup of coffee and I'll explain it. Maybe we can walk through it. And maybe we could just look at what was given, what the brother gave. Maybe we can help you along. How about that? Well, that takes time. Who has time in this day? Right? That takes investing of myself into someone else. You see, that's where some of the difficulty come. But when we look in scripture, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And I want to just take us to a couple of scriptures concerning the Apostle Paul. First of all, in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy. There's a verse in, I just was enjoying it this morning, in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 to start with. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, I want you to listen to this brother's heart. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. The sound words which you've heard from me. Well, you say, well, yeah, because in Acts 16, Paul started traveling, or Timothy started traveling with Paul, and as he started traveling with Paul, then of course he heard him preach. Yes, that's true. But I would like to suggest to us that perhaps it's not only what he heard Paul preach, but it's what Paul taught him one-on-one. It's all those times of traveling that he spent with Paul, that Paul was developing and Paul was mentoring and Paul was growing Timothy. And so Paul is saying, hold fast to the pattern of sound words, the pattern, the outline of sound words. Think of that, a pattern of sound words. A pattern or an outline, the word is, an outline of healthy words. If we were to ask the young people in our local assembly, could you write down 5 points of why you are where you are? Could you just give me 5 basic points of scripture concerning eternal security? Could you give me 5 little points concerning the Trinity? Could you give me 5 points about election and predestination? Could you tell me in 5 little points about sanctification? Could they say, yeah, because you know what? I've spent time with brother so-and-so and he's taught me the word and we've covered this. I can give you 5 points. Or would we say, boy, I wish I could, but I don't. This is discipleship. And this is what's missing in so many of our assemblies. To be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that it's understood by those that we're working with. This is what's needed. And so this is the exercise. And Paul goes on to say, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And of course, this underlines that it's the work of the Spirit of God. But now jump down to verse 1 and 2. Paul says, you, therefore, my son, do we hear his heart? My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. At the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I want to stop there for now. When we think about it's often been said to us that this is 4 different generations. The Apostle Paul was taught by the Spirit of God, by the Lord himself on the backside of the desert. And Paul taught Timothy from Acts 16 on. We see that there is this relationship. Paul calls him my son in the faith. Maybe we can ask the question, who's your son in the faith? Who's your daughter in the faith? Who is it that you've taken under your wing? And that you're shepherding and you're teaching them the things of God. And no matter what age we are, we all can have a son or daughter in the faith. No matter where we're at, there can be someone else that's coming up behind us that we can take under our wing and help them in the things of God. Not as a project. That'll never work. But because I love them and I want to see them grow and I want to see them make progress for the kingdom of God. And so I want to bring them along in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was taught in the backside of the desert. Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy was to find faithful men, men that would take what he's given, men that would take it and run with it, as it were, who would be able then to teach others. And so this is the principle of biblical discipleship. And this is what we are exercised about. It's personal. It's time consuming. But it's rewarding. It's very rewarding, as we'll see. It's interesting to me to note that in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The writer to Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, but the writer to Hebrews mentions to them in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he mentions to them that by this time you ought to be teaching others. How long have you handled the word of God? How long have you had the word of God and you're not teaching anyone else? He says, by this time, in your walk with the Lord, in your journey of faith, by this time, you ought to be teaching other people. You ought to be teaching other brothers and sisters. But they weren't. But the writer to Hebrews emphasizes this need to be teaching others coming up behind us. So then, I thought it was interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he instructs the elders and the pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. You can read that on your leisure, but he instructs the elders, the pastors, or the shepherds, that they ought to be apt or able to teach. This was something that every elder, every shepherd, every older one that is handling the things of God in the local assembly, they are to be apt to teach. Whether you're an elder or pastor, shepherd, to be apt to teach was a responsibility of the elders, to be able to teach. Along with that, Titus says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, that elders there are instructed to hold fast the faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who are contradict. And again, we see here that this is not only from the pulpit. Oftentimes we think that teaching is always from the pulpit. But I wanted to suggest to us that some of the most effective teaching is not from the pulpit. Some of the most effective teaching is one-on-one. I can remember being on a trip with Brother Eugene. I can remember being on a trip years ago. I was 19. I had just gone into the Lord's work. That grace and truth. And I can remember, Brother Eugene took me on a trip. And we were going through the Southwest. And I remember he was driving and I was having my morning devotions. Well, it just so happens that I was in Chronicles. Have you ever read Chronicles? You know what's there? Name after name after name after name. And as I was there, this is how I was reading it. And Eugene said to me, so how's your reading going? He said, what are you getting out of it? I said, absolutely nothing, to be honest. He says, you know, Tim, you look for the Lord Jesus in every page. You'll get something out of it. I've been doing that for 30 some years. And I'll tell you, I found him on every page. I found him in a shadow. I found him in a type. I found him in a name. I found the Lord Jesus on every page. But I wouldn't have got that if a brother didn't take me on a trip. And if a brother didn't take me under his wing. If a brother didn't bring me along in the things of God. Shepherd. Discipleship. How important. Not only shepherd care, but discipleship. To instruct along the way. And so we find in, I think of an example like Priscilla and Aquila, who brought Apollos. Apollos was a dynamic speaker. He was an explosive speaker. That's what the actual word means there in Acts chapter 18. And he would get up and he could really explode in his way of presenting God's word. But he came short. And he needed to be brought along. And here's this couple who brought them a husband and wife, brought him into their home and taught him the things of God more accurately. How important. But I also want to just think about the reward of rejoicing and that's connected to discipleship. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Because here in 1 Thessalonians, as you read through 1 Thessalonians, you see that the Apostle Paul's heart for these saints, he'd only been with them for about 3 weeks, but his heart was aflame for them. And you hear his love for them, and you hear how he wants to mentor them and help them along in the things of God. And so we read in chapter 2, in verse 8, to begin with. In verse 8, he says this, so affectionately longing for you. What a heart. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. What a heart of a man of God would say to these saints, you're dear to us. You mean so much to us. We want to impart ourselves to you. Then in chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but that's verse 8. And then drop down to verse 18. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our joy, our glory, and our joy. You think of his heart that's being represented here. He said to these believers that you are our crown of rejoicing. Because of what we've imparted to you, what we've taught you along the way. And I just want to apply here, that there is a joy in discipling. Years and years ago, way before I was married, before the busyness of life came in, I used to take the little navigator booklets that I had, and I used to have the young people over, and we would, one-on-one, I would disciple with the young men, and I was a young man myself, but there were those younger than me at the time. And I would take them and we would go through eternal life and we would go through some of these things. And I'll tell you what is so rewarding. I've seen so many and I did it with many of these young people, but and a lot of them, I have to say, went away back into the world. And some of them, I'm not even sure about their salvation. That's the Lord's business. But I have to say, there were a few. And not too long ago, maybe about 10 years ago, I got a letter from one of these. His name was Jerry Raspberry. That was his name. That's why I remember it. But he wrote me. And he said he's married, and he has children, and he's raising his children for the Lord. He's in a certain church, certain group of Christians, and he's walking with the Lord. And he says, I just want to thank you. Those hours that you spent with me gave me a foundation. Gave me a foundation. And I tell you, I read the letter and I just wept over it. Then there were some others that along the way, and I'm not sharing that to build myself up. I'm just simply sharing. There's a rejoicing in discipleship. Then in 1 Thessalonians again in chapter 3, verse 6 to 10. He says, again, I want to emphasize this 1 Thessalonians reveals the tenderness of the Apostle Paul's heart. And he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction, in our distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. that now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can be rendered to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Think of what the Apostle Paul was saying to these dear believers. He's only spent 3 weeks, or just shy of 3 weeks, with these saints. And yet his heart is for them. And he rejoices to hear from Timothy that they are going on with the Lord. And with that, I think of 3 John verse 4. I think of what the aged apostle John said, that I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk according to the truth, or walk in the truth. That was the heart of a real disciple. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see, teaching. But I want to just get personal in the last few minutes. I want to share something. I want to tell you a story about Roland Jeckems. Roland Jeckems means nothing to you, any of you in this room. None of you have met him except for my wife. And I don't think my daughter even met him. But Roland Jeckems was my Sunday school teacher when I went to a Bible church. Hope that didn't shock anybody. I didn't always grow up in the Brethren. I grew up around the Brethren. We were 2 hours from the nearest assembly. And as a young fella, the Lord put it on my heart. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and my parents didn't go anywhere, and the church bus came right by my house. So one day I was out there, and I stopped the church bus and got on the bus and went to church. And I did that for many years. Got myself to church. And as I was at church, I got put in a Sunday school class with this fluffy-haired gray-haired man. He was a tall guy, and his name was Mr. Jeckems. And Mr. Jeckems worked for Caterpillar, building tractors. And he did that on third shift, so he worked through the night. And then he came home, and he had some property in his backyard. So Mr. Jeckems and his wife built a Bible camp in their backyard, because they love children. They built a Bible camp. They dug a hole for a swimming pool and then built this camp around the swimming pool. They first put a gymnasium next to the pool, and then there was a wrestling mat, and then there was bunk beds in another part. Then there was a kitchen, and that's how it progressed. We would go there. We would have campings there. We would have weekends there. And Mr. Jeckems, Roland Jeckems, and two guys would fight with each other, and believe it or not, I wasn't always the peaceful sort that I am now. And we would get in little scraps with one another. And as you'd get in scraps, he'd take you to the wrestling mat. He'd take off your shoes and socks and say, okay, you two, wrestle now. Fight each other. And so we'd wrestle for a little bit. And as we wrestled a little bit, when things started getting heat up and we would start getting angry, he'd jump in. He started wrestling us. And then all of a sudden we found that we who were wrestling against each other, now we're wrestling with each other to beat up Mr. Jeckems. And so as we're wrestling him, he would grab us, and this was in the day of innocence. This was back in the day when things aren't like they are now. But he would grab us, and he'd take our feet, because he took off our shoes for a reason. He'd take our feet, and he'd bite our feet. And he would just love us up at the end. And him and his wife, they adopted kids from Korea. This man loved young people. He built this Bible camp. First time I ever went on a zip line was at his camp. BB guns at his camp. First time I ever learned to shoot a gun was at his camp. First time I ever led anybody to the Lord was at his camp, because he taught me how. Years and years later, we moved to New Mexico, and I graduated from high school in New Mexico. And then I came back and we went to the mission field. And then I came back from the mission field. Shelley and I got married. And we had two little boys. And I think Jonathan was on the way. Our third son was on the way. And I wanted to take the boys to show them where I grew up, 2 hours away from where we lived. So we drove the 2 hours over and I showed them the house. I showed them the school, you know, all that nostalgic stuff. It shows you're getting old. And I went, showed them all this. And then I thought, I got to show them. I got to show them Jeckham's camp. So we drove by. And there it was. Bigger, better. We got out of the car and knocked on the door of the Jeckham's home. Mr. Jeckham's came out. And, well, Mrs. Jeckham's opened the door, I should say. And she said, oh, he's here. Come on in. And walked in. We sat down. Mr. Jeckham's had cancer. He had an IV. He's under hospice care. He's about to pass away. And as we were there, we sat and talked and we reminisced. And I told him about how the Lord was, you know, how I was privileged to serve the Lord. And Roland just, he was listening. And then all of a sudden he says, okay, that's it. I said, oh, you need us to leave? You're not feeling well? No. These two young boys, they've been sitting here for too long. Boys aren't meant to sit. Boys are meant to play. Come on. So he gets his IV and he starts walking out the door. Of course, we followed. And as we followed, Roland, he tells my oldest son, Tim, he says, Timmy, open that. Tell your daddy to open that garage door. Timmy looks at me. I got it. I open the garage door and there's two little ATVs, two little four-wheel motorcycles just made for little kids. Roland says, Timmy, tell your dad to pull that. Start those things up. And they, all over the yard. Ruin all over the yard. I said, this guy still loves kids. Even at the end of his life, he's still working with young people. What an amazing man. But what a testimony to the work of God in his life. About 2 weeks later, I got a phone call. Mrs. Jeckham's called and said, Tim, Roland's gone home to be with the Lord. We would love it if you would come to the funeral and say a few words. I said, I'd be honored. So I came in and I sat down. I saw that there were about five rows that were, fenced off. And so I said, well, I'll sit behind all that. And I sat back in the back and Mrs. Jeckham says, oh no, Tim, you set up, this is reserved for you. I said, for me? Five rows? Bit much. She said, no, this is for all the speakers. Five rows for speakers? I said to myself, this is going to be a long funeral. So we sat there. There were 40 of us. Not to mention all the other people at the funeral. There was about 500 and some at the funeral. But 40 of us. These were Jeckham's boys. These are guys that he had discipled. He had brought along the things of God. He had taught us the word of God in Sunday school. He had taught us the word of God. In those late nights in the gym, sitting in a circle. He had discipled us. And one by one, we all got up. 36 of the 40. 36 of 40 men are in full-time service with the Lord. 36. 40 men. That man took discipling serious. I cried all the way home. I said, Lord, why did you bless me in putting men in my life that have taught me the word of God? I think, brothers and sisters, it's time we start discipling other men. But why is it so hard? I just close with this. We look back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm just going to give this briefly to us. In verse 3 of chapter 2, we read this in verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I would like to suggest that perhaps one of the reasons that discipleship is very difficult, it's difficult to be a disciple, and it's difficult to be a discipler, if that's a word, because of the hardship, the suffering, and the opposition. Secondly, in verse 4, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The attention to and the distraction from the things of God is often a struggle in our lives. We're told in the Word of God to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're told in the Word of God to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So oftentimes, the distraction from the things of God and the attention to the things of God is the constant tension. In verse 4, we also read that to please him who enlisted him. With that, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, that we make it our aim to please him. That ought to be my aim in life. It's not to get ahead, but to please him. And then the next one in chapter 5, verse 5 is, "And also, if anyone competes..." If anyone competes according to the rules, sorry. "Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "I buffet my body, I discipline my body, I put my body in submission." Discipline in my life often hinders me from being able, a lack of discipline in my life often hinders me from being able to disciple others and be a faithful disciple myself. And then the next one in verse 6, perseverance is needed. He speaks about a farmer. He says a hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. He says a hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And we think about the life of a farmer. When driving here, passing all these farms and watching these men out in the field. I worked on a farm for about 2 years, just long enough to realize this ain't for me. It's hard work. And sometimes when we think about discipling, it's hard work. It's not easy. Perseverance is needed. And then you think of all three of these, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Energy is needed. And sometimes at the end of a day, the energy's gone. The next one in verse 6 is taking the initiative. Thinking of how a farmer has to take the initiative. The farmer doesn't really answer to anyone else. The farmer has to go out and he has to take the initiative in getting the work done. And sometimes we have to take the initiative as a discipler. We have to take the initiative. We have to go out. And we have to follow up those that we seek to be a help to. And then the last thing I thought of in all of these examples here is that it's time consuming. Are we willing, thinking of this manner of discipleship, are we willing to invest in someone else's life? To really put the energy and the effort into someone else and disciple them? First thing I would suggest is disciple our own children. Disciple your own children. Start there. And then work your way out. I think in closing, I think of how we often talk about the little rift that took place between Barnabas and Saul and or Paul. And how the assembly commended Paul and he went on, taking Silas and others. And then we find that Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes on. But at the end of Paul's life, he says, bring me John Mark, for he's useful to me. How did he get useful? He got useful because Barnabas took him under his wing. Yeah, he failed. He failed. So have I. I thank God for men that didn't give up on me, but that have took me under their wing and brought me along in the things of God. It's striking. I mentioned this once before, and Brother Eugene came up to me afterwards and said, you know, the interesting thing is that Peter calls John Mark my son. I thought about that, and I've looked into that, and I think that's an amazing fact, that a man who failed, Peter, calls another man who failed, John Mark, my son. And now John Mark is useful for the Lord. Takes discipleship. May this week speak to our hearts as we contemplate this manner of discipleship. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, let's not just pass information back and forth to each other. Let's let the Spirit of God work and speak and change that which is in me that needs to be changed, that I might consider who can I disciple for his name's sake. Maybe your brother could close in prayer.